I want to talk about something in particular that I think all of us have dealt with or are currently dealing with, and that is getting a hold of my tongue. And some of you guys are like, I want to leave right now because this isn't, no, this is not the day for me. but I think James kind of has some very good words for us to just kind of take a look at and learn from in James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. So we're just going to start reading at verse 1. And if you don't have your Bible, we've actually provided it for you guys on the screen just because we love y'all so much, man. And, you know, sometimes you just forget your Bible and you forget your phone. Well, I don't even know if that's possible now. It's like the phones are attached to your hip and they just go everywhere. You were supposed to laugh, but you didn't. Okay. No problem. No offense taken. But James 3, beginning at verse 1. And James, as I mentioned, over the past few weeks, he's writing this letter to some Jewish Christians in the first century, right around AD 47, AD 49, who were essentially all spread out throughout the entire Roman Empire because of persecution of the faith, because of what they were experiencing. And so James is writing these letters, this letter to the churches and to other believers to encourage them and to really mature them in their faith. And so starting at chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he says. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Then verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Then verse 3 says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Then verse 4, he says, "Look at this, the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." Then verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Then verse 6 says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole entire body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by," in the next verse, "hell." Oh, that's interesting right there. It's like one slide that just says that, right? Then the next verse says, "For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Then verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Then verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Then verse 10, he says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." My brothers, sisters, these things should not be happening. Then the next verse, he says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Then in verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Those are some very heavy words from James. I don't know about you guys, but like just in reading that kind of convicts me a little bit. Because I'm like, I know that I've said some stuff, for lack of better words, that's just been reckless, right? I'm pretty sure I'm not alone here. Well, you guys are perfect, so I'm pretty sure I am. But there's been plenty of times where I have said things that I had no business saying. Like things that weren't really focused on building up, but sometimes they oftentimes tore down. And that's kind of what James is essentially getting at here. But in order for us to really understand even more, we got to understand what he's saying in context. Now, remember in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, James was talking about having a faith that works, that as true believers in Jesus Christ, that as I've made a profession of faith in Jesus, believing that God the Father sent him to be the sacrifice for my sins so that way I can be reconciled. Or in other words, to be put back into a relationship with God. If I believe that, and that's cool, I hope you do. And if you haven't, then you have the great opportunity to make that the best decision that you ever make before service is done. But if I've made that decision, then there should be some fruit that shows forth. Matter of fact, we gave this to you last week, that true faith produces good works, that true believers produce some fruit, that if a tree is alive, then there should be some fruit ultimately to show for it. And such is the same now when it comes to our faith, that as believers, our faith should produce something. Now, some of us may be asking, so what are those works? It just kind of summed up in this. Jesus taught this basic principle called the Great Commandment. And he just said this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he says, love God, love people. Like everything comes under those two principles, those two truths, that if I love God and if I'm loving people, then now my life is lining up to be like Jesus. In other words, that I'm not saved by my good works, but I am saved for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that, that you and I are not saved by what we do. We've been saved by what Jesus does for us. And as a result of what he has done for us, we can now live a life for him. Amen. Does that make sense? Yes, yes, cool. Awesome. It's important to understand that, because if not, then we won't really understand what James is saying next. And so he comes back to this whole aspect of speech and words. He comes back to this whole principle of what we say has a lot of weight. That we can't just be light and trite with our words, and we just can't use just our words for any other purpose other than to build people up. But like, no, guys, we as believers have to be conscious of what we say. And this is not like a legalistic type thing, but no, it's being mindful of what I'm saying. Matter of fact, he says it like this earlier in James chapter 1, verse 19, if you remember this. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." Tell the person beside you, be slow to speak, slow to speak. How many of us, this should be real, how many of us have gotten into trouble because we've been quick to speak and slow to listen? I'll be honest, like, I've found out that if I would have just taken an extra few moments just to listen, then the words that came out of my mouth wouldn't have really needed to be said in the first place. Right? Like 99% of the time, like, if I think I need to say something, I probably don't. I probably need to wait a moment. And I think I shared a few weeks ago, one thing that God's kind of taught me is right when you think you need to say something, take a moment, think about it before you say it. Think about, is this true? Is it right? Not just true, but is it right? Not just right, but is it true? Like it, is what I'm about to say, does it build up or does it tear down? And so he comes back to this particular topic here in James chapter 3, and he is going for it, y'all. Like, he's going in. He says, "Hey guys, listen, man, I know you guys are spiritual. Like, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, guys, y'all got a problem with your mouth." Like, it's a whole bunch of backbiting and gossiping going on here, guys. What's up with that? Like, how can we say that we are the new community of Jesus and we forgive people and we extend grace to people, but then we just blast them? Like, take that. that can't ultimately happen. Matter of fact, the Bible has a whole lot to say about our words. Scripture is very vocal when it comes to what we say. Proverbs 21, 23, it says it like this. One of my favorite scriptures, it says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." That's interesting. In other words, like, whoever can control what they're saying, that it oftentimes keeps them out of trouble. In other words, get a hold of our tongue. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, this is what Paul says, a very straightforward scripture. He says, "Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." What is Paul saying here? When he talks about obscenity, he's talking about indecent, shameful talk. And matter of fact, when he was talking about this verse, it's really kind of in the middle of him talking about acts of sexual immorality. So he's really talking about, he says, guys, there can't be any like loose joking and innuendos and all that. We can't be reckless with our tongue. Like, that really has no place in the life of a believer. And James stresses that. I think what James is ultimately saying is this, that what we say out of our mouths can easily disqualify what we do with our lives. That what we say can easily disqualify what we do, right? Like we live in a time and place where I can do all these great things, but if I come out of my mouth the wrong way, it can easily disqualify what I've done. Like, it doesn't matter all the good things that I've done, but you just said this, right? We've heard that whole, childhood nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones can maybe break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie from the pit. Like, I don't know who said that was, like, right? That's not even theologically accurate. It's not even practically accurate. Like, all of us in here have been hurt by somebody who used wrong words towards us. And I'm pretty sure that all of us maybe as well have used words that have hurt someone else. Words do carry some weight. Words do carry some power. But as believers, our actions and our words, they ultimately should line up with the character of Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in me as a result of me receiving salvation, he's conforming me to look more and more like Jesus. And that also should mean that he's conforming my words to sound like Jesus. Doesn't mean that every day I'm getting it right. Doesn't mean that every day I'm perfect. But no, there should be constant progress where I'm constantly moving forward, where my words are beginning to take on a whole nother shape, that the type of conversations that I had years ago, I don't have those type of conversations now. Not because I'm trying to be perfect, but it's like, no, God is perfecting me to be more like Jesus. He's the goal. That's the goal. So I just want to share a few things today with us as it relates to what James is saying here. So let's go back to verses 1-2 and see what James is talking about in the beginning part of that chapter. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And then verse 2, he says this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." You know what James is saying? He says, guys, we are responsible for what we say. Like, God holds us accountable for what we say. Now, it's interesting because, he kind of starts off by saying, guys, that many of you don't try to be teachers because as teachers, we're going to be judged with much stricter judgment than just anybody else who's not properly or on a consistent basis preaching the word of God. So those who are pastors and those who are handling the word, those who may be small group leaders, those who may be teaching a class, whatever the case may be, says God is going to hold us to a stricter level of judgment. But as believers in general, God is holding us accountable for our words. Like there is no such thing as a word that just goes unnoticed by God. God sees all, he knows all, he hears all, obviously. And so my words, if I'm not careful, can easily cause me to project an image that does not look like Jesus. And in this time, many believers in this context wanted to oftentimes ascribe to the office of being like a teacher or being a pastor. He says, guys, like, hold on, you need to slow your roll. Like, I know y'all just got saved yesterday. but you need to understand that teaching and preaching God's word in a particular capacity, like that's not something that we just need to treat light. Like that's something that I have to really examine myself, number one, and see whether or not I'm called to it. But then more importantly, just as a believer, I shouldn't just be loose with my tongue anyway, because God is going to ultimately hold me accountable for it. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36-37. He says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Then verse 37, he says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is saying, guys, we're going to be held accountable for our words. Like, God is going to hold us accountable for our words, which means that I can't just say anything and everything out of my mouth, because I got to understand that God is holding me accountable for that. And it's not one of those things where it's like God is, just keeping a record, like, hey, you said a bad word, I'm casting you out of heaven. It's not about that. But what happens is when we communicate words that don't line up with who Jesus is, we project an image that's not reflective of the grace of God. Like, we project something that's not 1 Corinthians 13, motivated by love. And if it's not motivated by love, it's going to be very difficult for people to be able to see the grace and the love of God. And we'll talk more about that Matthew 12, 36-37 moment. But James says that the goal of my speech is to mature to a place of being like Jesus. Now, I love it what James says, because he says, now, many of us, all of us stumble. So he's not saying that, you're perfect. So even in verse 2, when he says that if you can control your tongue, that you're kind of perfect, that's not what he's saying. When he uses that word perfect in the original language, he's talking about mature, like you've reached this place of maturity in the faith. So he's not saying that you're perfect and you'll never say a bad word for the rest of your life. You will never say something that you had no business saying. No, he's saying that you've reached a place of maturity, even in what you say. But all of us stumble. Right? Like, we all have said things that we had no business saying. Some of us have said things right before service. Like, you were in the car arguing with the person in the car with you. I can't wait till we get home. God bless you. How are you guys doing this morning? You all right? Right? Like that type of thing. All of us, I think we're more prone to sin in what we say than in what we do. Because there's so much in what we say. There's so much behind what we say. It could be an impure heart. It can kind of be this false truth. And if we're not careful, the words that we communicate, they won't show the glory of God. I'll say it like this as well, that how we talk oftentimes shows how we live. That's what James is getting at. He says, if you're able to grow and mature as a believer when it comes to your speech, then it's probably also connected to a maturity in your life. They're usually going hand in hand. So as I'm growing in the Lord and as God is making me to be more like Jesus in everything that I do, that my speech now begins to take on his character as well. That my speech begins to reflect the love of God, the mercy of God, that years ago I wouldn't have forgiven you for that. I would have condemned you. But now because God is making me more like his son, that I'm willing to extend compassion and overlook an offense. Because we are this new community of people. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it talks about, Paul talks about what it means to live by the Spirit. And he lists one particular trait that Christ's believers and Christ's followers ultimately have because the Spirit of God is living on the inside of them. He's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But then he talks about self-control. Right? How many of us, just to be honest, how many of us in here have ever said, I just couldn't help myself from cussing him out? I just couldn't help it, right? Like, let's just be honest. Let's just call it, like, this is what the church is. Like, the church is made up of a place of people recovering from sin. Like, it is what it is. So don't, like, put up a facade for the person sitting next to you. They have an issue, too. All of us are jacked. Thank God for mercy and grace. He makes us new creatures, right? But there's been plenty of times in here where we've said, I just couldn't, the devil made me do it. They just kept pushing the button and pushing the button. And I just had to let them have it, right? Spirit says, I'm working in you this fruit and this characteristic of self-control. Because that means that you are no longer under the power of sin if you are in Christ. That he's given you this ability in his nature to not give in to the sinful way of just cussing somebody out. Of just gossiping, right? Gossip is huge because nobody just wants to have rumors spread about him and not come back to combat it. Like, oh, what? She said what? He said what? Oh, no. Earrings off, watches off, rings off, Christ off. Like, everything. I'm going for it. I got to defend myself. But James is saying, hold on, guys. Let's mature in our speech. Like God is going to hold us accountable for the words that we say. And here's why. Because here's the second thing. In verses 3 through 8, I want to kind of give us this principle. That our words influence for the best or for the worst. They influence for the best or the worst. Verses 3 through 8. This is what James says here. I love it because James is very practical. And if you haven't noticed by now, all these chapters, he's always connecting truth to some type of practical life example. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot is. Directs. James uses two examples, the bit and the rudder. Both are used essentially to direct something. Both are used to control something. In other words, James is showing us that through these practical examples, that as they have influence over the direction of a horse and over the direction of a ship, your tongue also has the opportunity and the power to influence for the good or for the bad or for the worse, which means that my words carry power. Right. We've seen that all throughout just human history. We've seen factions and regimes and empires and cults established simply because of wrong words. Words carry power. Words carry influence. And then notice in verses 5 through 6, this is what he says next. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Then verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is saying, he says, guys, your tongue and your words, our words, my words, have the potential to cause destruction. Like, how many times have we seen words destroy relationships? Destroy integrity. Like some of us in here, myself included, like we've lost relationships just because like we lost the handle with our words. We said something that was absolutely inappropriate. You can say something in a moment that'll take a lifetime to recover. And it happens plenty of times. James is saying, guys, do not underestimate your words, because just as a small fire can destroy a forest, that little slithery thing in your mouth can destroy relationships. It can destroy what God wants to do in your life. Here's what Proverbs 12:18 says. I told you the Bible has a lot to say about this. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I love that. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Then notice what Proverbs 15:4 says. It says like this. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. In other words, James is saying that your tongue can either bring forth healing or it can cause pain. Are my words, like when you and I look at, and it's not about the person sitting next to you, it's about you and me, it's about our relationship with Jesus, are my words bringing healing or are they bringing hurt? That's what they can bring. They either bring healing or they bring hurt. In other words, do my words bring glory to God and healing to people? What are they doing? Are they bringing glory to God and healing people, or are they dishonoring God and killing people? Right? There's been so many times, I've talked to so many people like who are far from God, and their histories are oftentimes the same. Like, I started off in the church, I was connected to a church, I love God, but then people started talking about me. People that I had good relationships with, they started gossiping. Like, our words carry so much power and influence. This is why one of the things that I hate gossip, because it causes division. And the Bible has so much to say about it. And that should have no place in the life of a believer. In other words, I need to be mindful of my words verbally. Now, I know we also live in a very digital, tech-savvy world. And it's not just about the words that come out of our mouth, but it's also the words that make their way through text message. It's also the words that make their way on social media. Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, right? Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail about what I could go into too much detail about. But in our time right now, there's a whole lot going on. There's a lot of people talking about a whole lot of, well, not a whole lot of things, but just like two things right now that's going on right now. I've seen so many people just blast things on social media, things that aren't true, are true, whatever the case may be. And I'm thinking to myself, is God glorified through this? How am I going to reach somebody when I'm blasting them on social media? It makes no sense. And James talks about that in the next few verses. Like, how can I say, God, you're so awesome, but then crucify people on Facebook and on Twitter? It makes no sense. It's kind of hypocritical. It doesn't line up with the character of who Jesus is. Now, I'm not saying that we don't speak the truth. Scripture says we should speak the truth in love. The question is it now the time to speak the truth? And when I speak the truth, am I speaking it in the right way? Because it's not always about what you say, but it's also about how you say it and when you say it and who you say it to, right? Like that's the things we have to be mindful of. But oftentimes we don't think about that. So now, like, everybody has a platform with social media and on Twitter. Everybody has a platform. Like, people who didn't even have an influence now, just statuses get shared and you make a meme and that just gets sent to Tokyo or something crazy like that. Like everybody has a platform. But the question I have to ask myself, is this bringing glory to God? Is this healing people? Is this pointing people to the hope of the world, which is Jesus? Or is this directing people away? Are my words directing somebody to Jesus, or are they directing someone away from Jesus? And I like what James is talking about here, because he's really setting up this whole picture to get to verses like 8 through 12, 9 through 12. That's what he's really kind of leading at. So I'm going to start reading at verse 7 back in James chapter 3 just to catch us up. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Like, your dog can be tamed. Take him to Petco. Teach her and him how to sit, right? You can tame your lizard. You can tame, I don't know how you can tame a snake, but I guess you can tame a snake, right? They still bite. Yeah, I mean, uncontrollably. It ain't like you can just say stop and they listen, right? They just sting you, bite you, poison, you're dead. But no human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that interesting? That with all of this knowledge that we have, with all of these mechanical things that we have, that with all this technology, with all this understanding, we still can't get a hold of our tongue. He says it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. None. So what is James saying here? If no human being can tame the tongue, then what's the hope? How can our tongues be tamed? Now, some of us in here, if you're like me, you've tried to tame your tongue plenty of times on your own. Epic fail. Didn't work. No, let me give you benefit of the doubt like myself. It worked sometimes, and you felt good when it did. But then you got on the interstate, and somebody cut you off, and you reverted back. Right? Or a bill collector called, and you already paid the bill, but they sent you another bill. Oh, no. Right? Like, you went there. No. I'm not. No. Mm-mm. Right. Yep, that's that tongue. That tongue. It kind of gets in the way of things. It's uncontrollable. Like, we're doing so well, right? Doing so well. Man, I haven't said a bad word all week. I'm doing great. Monday morning comes. Man, I failed. It's like I was fasting from cussing, but then Monday morning came and boom, it happened. Right? Like, man, I was doing so good. I wasn't gossiping. I was great. You know, I showed the love of Jesus to somebody. But then Judas came, right? And in the form of my boss, they came and did, right? Some of y'all think that. You don't say that, but you think it. But man, how do we control it? Here's the bad news, guys. We can't. We can't do it on our own. We can't. It's impossible. James says it. He says everything else can be tamed. That little thing in your mouth can't. Not at all, because it's connected to something much greater. And that's what James begins to talk about in verses 9 through 12. So let's read that back in chapter 3. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Then verse 10, he says this, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, he says this, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Verse 12. Then he goes further and says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You know what James is really connecting this with? Because oftentimes when you see in scripture springs and all these types of, what he's digging in and what he's lifting up is a bigger issue, that our tongue is connected to something much greater, and it's called a heart. That it's our heart that's really the issue. Because it's out of my heart where my words come from. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 23. Chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. This is what he says. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. We've talked about that. But then in verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers. He was talking to like the Pharisees, the people who thought like they were right with God, but were kind of far from God. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, right? Then in the next verse, verse 35, he says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And then in the next verse, he says this, which was the verse we read earlier, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. You see what Jesus is saying? That it's out of the heart that the words speak. In other words, our words reflect our heart. What we talk about is often a reflection of what's on the inside. So when James, going back to James 3, when he says we bless God and then we curse, he's not talking about like just profanity. No, he's talking about things that tear down people. He's talking about having conversations that don't build up, but conversations that tear down. But then we also know that there's other language, profanity, for instance, in other words, whatever the case may be, that don't build up but also tear down. He says, guys, we can't do this. How can with the same mouth I say, Jesus, you're awesome, and then drop four-letter words all throughout the course of the week and spread rumors about somebody? He says, guys, this is inconsistent with the gospel. This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. This cannot happen. And then he attaches that practical example. He says, can bitter water and fresh water flow from the same place? Right? He says, fig trees don't produce olives. Contemporary illustration, Edwin translation, hamburgers, you can't get them from Chick-fil-A. Right? Oh, some of you guys are vegetarians, you know. Okay. right? You don't go to, you know, vegetable spot expecting meat, right? I don't know if they have vegetable spots, do they? I don't know. I'm not a vegetarian. I'm a carnivore, right? But nonetheless, he says, guys, they don't flow from the same place. Not at all. He says, they don't mix. Not at all. There's nothing common here. Now, once again, we're all in the middle of our sanctification process. Like, God is growing us. He's making us more like Jesus. That's awesome. But are we progressing? Are we growing? Do I find myself oftentimes pulled to talk about people in a way that does not honor God? As a matter of fact, James kind of throws a little bit more in there because he says, with it, we curse people who have been created in the likeness of our God, the likeness of our Creator. So in other words, he's saying, like, when you guys say something bad about one another, it's essentially saying something bad about the Creator, the Lord. He says, so when we speak against people, we're just speaking against people. We're essentially speaking against God. Here's what Psalm 19:14 says. Very powerful scripture. Some of us have said it. You've grown up in church. You may have heard it. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do my words and is my meditation, what I'm meditating on and what I'm saying, are they pleasing to God? Right? That this is the time where I just examine myself. You know, do I have conversations that don't revolve around the will of God, that don't revolve around the kindness of God, the love of God, but are my conversations centered around something that's kind of going against what the Lord is about? I'll say it like this, that what I meditate on in my heart eventually makes its way out of my mouth. The thing that I'm constantly thinking about will eventually make its way out of my mouth, right? I'm a Lakers fan at heart. I talk about them all the time. I know we had a tough season, like the past 2-3 years, it feels like an eternity. But I'm still gonna talk about my boys. I'm an Eagles fan at heart. No matter what, we could be 0-16, I'm still gonna talk about them. Maybe not as much, but I'm still gonna talk about them. Because like what I'm thinking about and what's close to my heart, I talk about, right? You love your family, talk about your family. Right? You speak about your family all the time. You love your car, you talk about your car a lot. You love your job, you talk about your job a lot. Nothing wrong with that. But I have to also be careful that I'm not meditating and constantly thinking on things that are not pure, because anything that I'm constantly dwelling on that's not pure is going to come out of my mouth and be impure. Eventually it's going to show up. Here's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 says. Paul says it like this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Then verse 17, he says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, in word or deed, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But remember what Paul said right before that. He says, let the peace of God dwell in your hearts richly. Let the message of Christ dwell within you, because when that happens, you will be able to please the Lord in word and then also in deed. Maybe part of the reason why what I'm saying out of my mouth on a regular basis is not pure is because there's some impurities in my heart. Maybe there's something on the inside of me right now that I have dwelling on the inside of me that does not look like Jesus. I'll say it like this, that Jesus is the only one who can control my tongue because he's the only one who can transform my heart. The issue is not my tongue. The issue is not my words. The issue is my heart. And because he's the only one who can transform my heart, he is the only one who can control my tongue. And so as a result, now what I need to do is submit myself to the lordship, to the power, to the love of Jesus. Because when that happens, he transformed my heart from the inside. And as a result and as a consequence, my words begin to reflect that. So the question that I think we all have to ask ourselves is this. Have I allowed Jesus to occupy all aspects of my heart? And let me just answer the question for you. No, not even myself. Like I have to constantly remind myself of who I am in Christ Jesus. Because every now and then, old Edwin, flesh Edwin, BC Edwin, in between, I don't know, but like he likes to show up every now and then. And if I'm not constantly, as Paul says, dying to myself and crucifying my flesh so that way I won't be disqualified, then I can easily say something that's not God-honoring. Yes, you heard it from your pastor, that all of us mess up, myself included. Which is why James is like, hey, you shouldn't be rushing to be a teacher. Make sure that you know you are called by God, that our words carry so much weight. So the question I want to ask us is this: have I allowed my desires to be centered on Jesus? Have I allowed my emotions to be centered on Jesus? Have I allowed my thoughts to be dominated by Jesus? And here's why: because as followers of Jesus, my words should reflect the nature of Jesus. In other words, my words should be filled with much grace. Here's what Colossians 4:6 says. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I ran across it like 3 years ago, and I say it all the time just to remind myself, because I can kind of be a trip sometimes. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think if we, like some of us, take a picture of this right now. Like, take a picture, put it on your screensaver, because this scripture will probably get you out of a lot of trouble, just like me. Make sure that our conversations are full of grace and are seasoned with salt. You know what he's saying? Like, does my conversation and do my words, do they reveal the love of Christ? Are they tactful? Right? Do they have a sting to it? Or does it have a soothing, healing mechanism behind it? Make sure it's full of grace and seasoned with salt. Why? Because they reflect the giver of your salvation, Jesus Christ. Because even when Jesus could have condemned us, he did not. Like, if there was anybody who had a reason to condemn us and speak negative about us, it would have been him. But how many times do we see in scripture people who are sinful coming before him? He does not condemn them, but yet he extends grace to them. Woman who was caught in the act of adultery, John chapter 8, plenty of people were wanting to stone her. That was the word, stone her, because she's done an evil and a wicked thing. Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, starting with the oldest, they all begin to make their way away from Jesus. Jesus says, is there no one here to condemn you? She's like, no, ain't nobody here. Jesus is like, well, neither do I condemn you, but go leave your life of sin and sin no more. Grace and season with salt. I wonder how many lives we can transform, starting with ourselves, if our words would just be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I know sometimes we just want to let people have it. I know. Let's be honest. It feels good. It feels good. But it's not God. It looks good, but it's not always the best thing. Now, some of us are in here thinking, like, you know, that's good and all. Like, I'm not trying to be perfect. Like, you know, God is calling me to this particular standard. It doesn't really apply to me. And, you know, you're kind of saying too much. No, this is who Jesus is, guys. And if we're followers of Christ, like we may profess to be, if we are followers of Christ, if we're not, maybe this doesn't apply to you. But if we're a follower of Christ, then our lives should be marked by grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says it like this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That sounds very similar to what James said back in James chapter 3, that we are to be maturing, that we should be growing, that we speak the truth in love. That's why I think it's important for us to get involved in small groups if you're not already part of a small group, because it's in a community like that where you can just be open and honest about what your struggles are. Like, you could just be totally transparent about what you're dealing with. Because now when that happens, you put yourself in a grace-filled, gospel-soaked environment where you can now hear the truth in love and grow to become, in every respect, the mature follower of Christ, following the head who is Christ. That's who you can be. But it only happens when I'm submitting myself to the lordship of Jesus. We speak the truth in love because that's what Jesus did. And that's what people need. I believe that if we model this on our job environment will look radically different. I believe if we model this in our family, and let's just be real, like, family knows what buttons to push. Like, cookout, they know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, right? Let's just be, oh, you guys don't deal with that? Okay. But people that we know and that know us very well, you can speak of something that you're growing from and how you want to do all this and do all that. They're like, man, you're from the hood. You can't do that. Right? Like, but what if we transform those environments and then return evil for evil, but we returned evil with love? and with grace. I'm not saying be a pushover. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if somebody just punches you in the face, you're like, God bless you. Man, I just love you. I'm praying for you. I'm going to turn the other cheek. Then I'm going to turn this cheek back to you. Oh, go ahead and hit. Yep. Go ahead. Go for it again. I'm not saying that. Like, let's use common sense with it. But what I'm saying is this, that in my life, do my words reflect the character of God? Do my words reflect the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because even when he could have condemned us, he didn't. He said, I want you to be a part of my family. I know you're far from me. I know you're not thinking of me, but I want you to be a part of my family. And for those of us here today who are not yet followers of Jesus, you have this awesome opportunity to make a declaration with your words, to just confess like, God, I need you. I'm broken. I'm hopeless. I'm lost. I can't get right. I'm like that dude from the movie Life. I just can't get right. Like, I'm messed up and I need help. Here's what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says for that. I love it. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. Do you see the connection? Heart and mouth, they're very connected to one another. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 10 says this, for it is written that with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And then in that same chapter, Paul says it like this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which means this, that if I'm not a follower of Christ yet, like if I'm not a Christian, if I haven't made a decision, I'm not talking about if you've grown up in church all your life and yeah, you got baptized, but let's just be real, your life hasn't really looked like Jesus and you don't really know if you really made a decision to follow Jesus. But today you're like, I want to make a decision because I'm tired of killing people with my words. And I realize that no matter what I do, I can't control it. Like I thought I was good. I went for a week and a month doing well, but then I just relapsed. And Jesus is saying, why don't you let me have a shot at it? Because I'm not going to fix the symptom. I'm going to fix the root. The root is your heart. And that's what I want to transform. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, this is a question I want to ask us. So we prepare to close and finish up. Have you made this decision to give Jesus your life? Because what we say out of our mouths oftentimes reveals